touch
it. I didn't study it, but I felt very...
You're working.
Okay. Supposed to make an announcement. David and Emmy Schaub, everybody that had lined up for nursery today called in sick. So they're looking for some help in the nursery. I don't know if they got anybody already or not. That was, you know, about half an hour ago, but they were sort of panicking that everybody that's supposed to be on the roster. Huh? Okay. They may have somebody already, I don't know, but they asked me to announce it.
I'll just get ready to go, too.
Tommy, me and Davis were going to go.
Wait.
Gee, run people off. First thing to say. praise and prayer time. I got a big praise. I got Christy back, finally.
Yeah.
After 2 or 3 months of turmoil, maybe things will get back to normal in the Rome household now.
Yeah, it was my mom. We were here to rest the 23rd last Sunday. And so I had a little bit of time with my family after that, because it was really hectic. The weight of funeral in the Philippines is just ridiculous. Just really, you know, a lot of cultural traditions that a lot of times don't really make any sense, but I had to go along with all that because, you know, there's not much you can do. But we had a Catholic church service, and I was really apprehensive. But 5 of my siblings are Catholic, so... I was really scared about that. I called Calvin, you know, when I found out we're going to be going to Catholic church. And I thought there'd be some weird things going to happen over there. But it wasn't really that bad. It really wasn't. So I was very thankful. And then we got to the cemetery. Music students from my other siblings of church were there with their musical instruments. It was really nice with their hearts.
And it was an ecumenical service. They were Seventh-day Adventists, plus had Baptist preacher there too, right?
I had to call the Baptist minister because I just had to do that. And they happened to be my parents' godchildren from, I think when they got married, my parents were their godchildren. So I had to look for him, you know, when my mom was still sick, to come over to the house and pray for my mom because, you know, Catholic women were there every day and everybody else from the Seventh-day Adventist. So I had to find a Baptist minister to come pray for my mom, you know. And so they were there a few times when I was there. So the funeral service went well. I mean, I prayed so hard for that, you know. So, and 6 out of 7 kids were there, so had a great time with my siblings. I don't know when we're going to see each other again. We're also separated, you know, all over the world. So I don't know when that's going to happen again, but it was really great. You know, not too much conflict this time, so it was really good. So just so thankful. And days ahead will be a little bit difficult, but I know that God will get me through that as well. Thank you.
So that was our praise. I got a concern. Chris passed out at school Wednesday, and I had to go pick him up at school. So I took him to pediatrics, and they run some tests on him, and found some sugar in his urine. So they're doing some more extensive lab tests and EKG and stuff like that. And got an appointment Monday. He says everything's fine, and Christy's been checking his blood pressure and stuff. So
he had his other things checked, and the sugar and everything in school, but I think he had and I saw the cut that he had. They were doing project, and he cut himself with some knife, and I saw that yesterday, and I think that right after he cut that, I think he had some really also terrible reaction, you know, because I saw it yesterday, and you know, even a paper cut type thing can be very, some sort of, you know, some people, they just kind of react to that. So I saw that yesterday, he realized it looks like that, you know, so... It's not
seem to be infected. Yeah, we don't know if there's anything to it or not, but just because it has some sugar in his urine, the doctor's doing all the necessary tests.
It's good to know if you may be exposed to that.
Any other praise and prayer?
Deployed military.
My visit in Virginia, I know people were praying, and I just really thank the Lord for all he's doing there, that little town that's so backwards, so back in the 50s still, you know. in relationships, a town that's very dependent on one another but have very, very clear racial divides. And my friend, who's a believer, we had a lot of talks about that with her, with the fellow that was driving her and her husband around a lot the last year, a neighbor, families that, you know, I've known since I was little. So on Sunday, Saturday, through a conversation with her, and we did a lot of good things about our banking, you know, things that needed the next step done, and her relatives are in line now to help. We made the decision to go to her church for Sunday school and go to the local Black Baptist church. I had been there as a little girl, and so when the pastor said people could share, you know, I shared that. And I think that I just know that God wanted us there, and it's for a purpose and for what he's going to do next. I don't know. But I'm just excited. I believe God. The service was amazing, wonderful service. And my friend Libby and her church is dying. It has like 12 people in it.
Yeah.
Because they're fighting, huh?
For
Crystal Hill, Virginia, Halifax County, Virginia. Very sad.
Because when you said backwards, my hometown's still backwards.
Yeah, and I know there's pockets of that everywhere, you know, in a lot of different ways they're backwards. It was really good, and had good communication with the pastor after we exchanged our bulletins, and I don't know what God's going to do with that, but people were so gracious in talking to me. I mean, my father and my grandparents lived there all their lives and had a lot of power. My father was mentally unstable, but they were so kind and so gracious about him, and they didn't need to be. I'm really not. I'm real about it, you know. But God's, you know, saved me and a lot of those people. And so it was just, I just praise the Lord. I'm excited. And it was a good visit.
Anyone else?
We heard this week that my nephew Kevin was granted his the Make-A-Wish Foundation. Yeah. Granted him, they're going to Disney World. So they'll probably be going in the spring for the whole family. Well, from most of the families they would go, depending on their ages. You know, yeah. But they'll have a full week, all expenses paid, trip to Disney.
How's he doing?
He seems to be doing okay. We've not heard anything negative lately.
We haven't shared for a couple weeks just because there's, I guess, no information is good information right now. So it's, I guess things are just kind of, you know, hold steady.
I know he goes soon. It might be this week even. To test his DNA to make sure that his brothers are still taking over.
Mm-hmm. We just read on an email from our previous church in Pennsylvania, friends of ours there, their grandson has just been accepted in the Make-A-Wish Foundation, and you mentioned that, it reminded me, and they're actually moving to Texas to be near the Texas Children's Hospital, and he is on a list for a double lung transplant, a 10-year-old.
And for cystic fibrosis, he's, we've prayed for him, you know, almost his whole life.
His name is Jordan.
It's rough.
He's a sick little boy.
Yeah, right.
We have a close friend back in Oklahoma. Her name is Jean Johnson. She is a Presbyterian minister, part-time. Her father-in-law is a Presbyterian minister. Her husband just committed suicide.
Mm.
Why, we don't know. But anyway, she's her father-in-law is not well. He's not been well for a number of years. He's quite older. So she's got a lot on her plate right now. She's a Presbyterian minister, but we won't call it a minister. Anyway, Yeah, she needs some prayer.
Okay. What else? Let's go to work prayer.
Graces.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings you've given us and pray that we'll stay within your grace. Lord, we lift it up those here today that we care about and love. Lord, we know that you hold your creatures close and especially your children, Lord. We pray for those, Lord, who are dealing with medical problems that you'll help them carry their burdens as they're dealing with their day-to-day trials. We're thankful, Lord, for the seeds that you allow us to plant, Lord, that we may never see grow, but we're still called to plant those seeds, Lord. And we're thankful for opportunities to do those plantings. We pray for those, Lord, who are dealing with the tragedies in our life that have no answers to, that you'll help them deal with those questions that they have that are not answerable, Lord, that they'll find comfort in turning to you and laying their burdens on you. We pray for those, Lord, who are deployed in support of our nation that are doing things that maybe they really don't want to do in places they really don't want to be, Lord, but they're still willing. We ask that you look over them and protect them, put a hedge of protection around them, Lord, that they may come back to us safe. Pray for each of us, Lord, as we're dealing with our daily trials, Lord, as we're trying to live in a world that is not your kingdom, but our citizens of your kingdom, Lord. It's difficult when we confront those that are against us, Lord, and or try to reach out to those who are lost, Lord. Each of us needs encouragement from you, Lord, and that we can see you at work. We pray that you can open our eyes and ears to where we see your work being accomplished, Lord. We pray for our pastor, Lord, as he's dealing with his medical problems, Lord, and taking a short time of rest, that we pray that he will find the rest and peace and rejuvenation that he needs, Lord, to deal with both his medical problems and deal with issues in his church here, Lord. Pray the blessings upon him. Pray the blessings upon our new pastor, Jake Moore, Lord, that he'll be greatly blessed in his ministry here. Be with him, Lord, today as he brings the message. As we go in your word now, Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds that we may better understand your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 20, getting ready to start go over what is very familiar to us, should be anyway. It's the Ten Commandments. Last time we met, we were talking about the Israelites and their journey and all the things that they'd seen. They've been out of Egypt 3 months now. They've come before Mount Sinai. And God has spoke to Moses. Moses went up the mountain, come back down, and warned them about approaching and touching the mountain. There's already... God has issued laws about capital punishment about anybody touching the mountain, that they will be immediately judged and executed. Putting a certain amount of fear in them and being afraid plus respect for the Lord. Before we get too far in this, what I'd like for us to do, though, is to look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 does a comparison of Israel approaching a Mount Sinai from an Old Testament perspective compared to us as Christians approaching the Lord as New Testament Christians. And it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. When the people approached Mount Sinai, they were told not to touch the mountain. There was thunder and lightning. There was clouds on the mountain. It was an awesome time as the Lord let His presence be known, although they could not see Him. They saw the effects of His presence on Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. For ye, talking about us Christians, for ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor into the blackness and the darkness and the tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye, us Christians, are coming to the mount Zion, and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, and speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, they refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I share not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the coming, the removing of these things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So it's talking about us as Christians, we can approach God. And when Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was torn in the Holy of Holies, we have direct access to God. But at the end of this, it still says, for our God is consuming fire. God has not changed. He's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's not changed. He's still an awesome God. He's still a God that we need to revere and fear. It's just our relationship is different as New Testament Christians than in the Old Testament, that we have more direct access to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, where the Old Testament people did not have that. Their mediator in the Old Testament was Moses, but it wasn't the same kind of relationship. So we don't have to have that that same kind of fear where they asked for God to stop speaking because they were so afraid of God speaking to them from a mountain. Ours is, as New Testament Christians, is more of a, I guess you'd say, a father figure than it was in the Old Testament. A more family relationship kind of thing than in the Old Testament. As we're going into the Ten Commandments here, let me read through it first right quick. Verses 1 through 17. Then we'll go through it slower. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not
will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy the manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is we commonly call it Ten Commandments, or you can call it the Decalogue. It's a system of laws given to the Israelite people. It was not given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Israelites. They were required to observe the laws. It was a special thing that God had given them to distinguish them from all the other people of the world at the time. However, even though he gave them to the Israelites, they're binding on all of mankind to be observed by both Jew and Gentile. And it's a summary of the whole Mosaic laws and these Ten Commandments. Now, there is controversy among Christians that we are no longer under law, is one statement you hear often. And that is true. We are under grace. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. When Jesus said that, what commandments was he talking about? There was no New Testament at that time.
The Ten Commandments.
All the commandments of God. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is a measure of the love that you have for God. And again, in John 14:21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he who loves me will love my Father, be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. So there's a relationship that we have with the laws. A lot of Christians, people who call themselves Christians, are antinomianists. Anti means against. Nomian is law. They're anti-law. They feel like they're under grace. In other words, if you're saved and under grace, then the law is not binding on you. You don't have to keep the law. That is true to a certain degree. You're not under the law for the purpose of salvation. But if you are a regenerated, born-again Christian, Holy Spirit dwelling within you, then you want to keep the law. You want to please your Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. And it is a measure of your relationship with God. The degree to which you keep the laws is a yardstick that we can go by to see what our state of our relationship is with our Heavenly Father. Jesus summarized even more concise the requirements of law in Matthew 22:36-40. He said, he was asked, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So those two commandments that Jesus gave are a summary of the Ten Commandments. The first four is loving God. The last six is the relationship between your neighbors. So he even put a more concise summary of the law. And as the law is important to us as Christians, and Paul in Romans chapter 7:7, he says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means.
Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So again, the law is, as New Testament Christians, the law is used as a tool for us to let us know when we're sinning and when we're damaging our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So the law is still in effect for us as New Testament Christians. Mm-hmm. The way it's used may be different, but it's still in effect for us as New Testament Christians.
It's really strange, you know, some people go through the extreme of an experience with a family, when I have a sister and her husband, part of the Seventh-day Adventist, you know, and when their daughter was my niece that I, you know, we sent to nursing school, she had to take the nursing board, and it was on a Saturday and Sunday schedule, 2 days. And so she went to this youth retreat for the Seventh-day Adventist youth, you know, and they're very passionate about their church and about Bible and about everything, but they refused. They told her they could not pray for her to take the board because it was one of those days of Saturday, and that is their Sabbath. So they pretty much told her, we can't pray for you. And so she was in tears, she cried and all that. And I'm thinking, what is that? You know, I mean, I was just like, I said, you shouldn't have walked out. I mean, I could tell her anything, but that was just to the extreme, though.
Yeah.
I mean, if a person is, you know, I mean, you think that they read the Bible throughout that, you know, the New Testament, that's the story, you know, stories there about, you know, healing, you know, even in the Sabbath and things that you have to do, but they pretty much just told her that they could not pray for her because of that. So
it's just really
extreme things.
Taking
these laws.
Yes, we can be legalistic, which is a sin, I think, to be legalistic to where we're holding the law to a unnecessary standard. It's sort of like the Judaizers telling newly converted Christians they had to be circumcised, you know. Is taking the laws to an extreme that this is not necessary. And what you're talking about, I think, is an extreme.
Jesus tells us. He asks them.
Jesus is accused of breaking the law, too.
Yeah. He turns around and uses a parable of the ox falling into a hole. Mm-hmm. Would you leave it there?
Yeah.
Or would you remove it?
Right. So, although we don't have situational ethics is not the case. There's still circumstances to where the intent of the law is not being held if you hold to the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. And Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. Is it wrong to heal somebody? No. You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath, but which is more right, I guess you'd say.
Yeah, you said someone that issue a couple times. You ask somebody, okay, is it unlawful to do good?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the
right.
Course, the answer is,
no. So, what I'd like to do is go through the Ten Commandments slowly, take our time to go through it and look at it. And so, let's go back through slowly now, verses 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Not in the Ten Commandments yet, but God is letting them know who he is. He brought them out of bondage. He owns them. He chose them. They're his people. And when he brought them out of Egypt, the nation Egypt is used in the Bible as a symbol of the world. In other words, he has brought them out of the world into his kingdom now. Okay, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This commandment is really important for the Israelites because they just left Egypt. And Egypt, we saw, had a wide range of gods. And the plagues that had brought upon Egypt was to show up the Egyptian gods, that they couldn't do what they claimed they could do, and so forth. So it's really important for the Israelites to get this, that there's no other gods. And it says before me. Now the words before me doesn't mean sequentially.
In other words, it doesn't mean that God is first and then you have little gods. It don't mean that. It's not sequential. But the words before mean, it means in my presence. And you can have no other gods in my presence. Where is God's presence? Everywhere. So you can't have any other gods.
Right.
You cannot have any other gods. If you can't have them in God's presence, you can't have any other gods. I told a story before, talking to my doctor, you know, and trying to witness to him about Jesus. And he says, I worship Jesus. I got a little idol of Jesus sitting right there on my altar at home, you know. So he just couldn't grasp it. And he said, you know, you can be a Hindu also, because we worship Jesus too. I said, no, you don't understand, you know. You don't understand that. But in the days of Israel, when they were there, and then even in later times, there was a great temptation to worship the different idols. At this time, the ones from Egypt, and later on the ones in Canaan, the gods of materialism, Baal, you know, the god of finance, the god of weather, the Ashtaroth, which is a god of sex and romance and reproduction, and any other number of other gods that were there, and they were tempted to worship these gods. We have those same gods today. We don't have the little idols sitting there, but we have those same gods. Some people dedicate their lives to being successful in business and getting a vast amount of wealth and stuff. They have an idol that they're worshiping. Some people worship sex. You know, they have any partners that they can have. You know, we have the same kind of idols today. We just don't have the wooden or the metal or the stone or whatever figure sitting there, but we have the same kind of idols. And we have to realize that we can't have those kind of idols. As Christians, he says, there will be no other gods before me. I just want us to go through an exercise here, reading these scriptures. If I get volunteers to read each one. Somebody take the first one.
God.
Okay.
First Corinthians 6:9-10. It's talking about discouraging lawsuits. Anyhow, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
So I listed idolaters there, plus a whole bunch of other Ten Commandments there. Somebody got Ephesians 5:5? Okay.
Ephesians 5:5 says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world.
Okay, idolater again, plus some other things. Somebody got Revelation 21:8? Okay.
It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Okay. Again, idolaters plus other sins there that match up with the Ten Commandments. Somebody got 22:15? Okay.
For without our doubt and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever of them maketh a lie.
Okay. Galatians 5:19-20. Okay, Craig.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. 1 Peter 4:3. Okay. Brian?
For the time passed of our lives when it sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, the excess of wine, with villains, violence, banquets, and abominable idolatries.
Okay, and last one, 1 Corinthians 5:11.
Okay. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be one hater, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one not to eat, or one note not to eat.
Okay, one thing I think run through all those, I think, is idolatry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. But each one of those, we're talking about sins covered in the Ten Commandments. So it's important for us as New Testament Christians to be aware of the law, because each one of those things are a violation somehow, some way, of the Ten Commandments. What else do you notice in those?
Okay.
They're all New Testament references references for us as Christians that refer back to, in a way, refer back to the Mosaic Law.
And Deacon, it's good that you brought up earlier about how we are to be, you know, very conscious of the law, even though it's not, you know, for the purpose of salvation, which, you know, we're not saved by nothing we can do, but we can't do nothing.
Right.
But a lot of people do use that as an excuse to kind of live life the way they want to.
Sure.
But like you said, the Ten Commandments, I mean, that's the measuring rod to read, you know, in which we ought to, you know, these are the guidelines. I mean, without the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't know how to conduct yourself anyway.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so a lot of people that, you know, I'm trying to say, if we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments, they actually seem like they're trying to do away and justify, you know, certain way of living.
Now, the humanist mm-hmm. claim that we are born with a sense of right and wrong, and we are, because we're created in the image of God. And some of these things are common in all societies, like you're not supposed to murder somebody. I mean, it's understood in almost any society. Maybe not adultery, you know, and me in some societies, maybe not even theft, you know, that's accepted in some societies. But to a degree, we are born with our human relationships that we're supposed to have ingrained in our hearts. We just don't understand them until it's spelled out in the law explicitly to where we understand. We also have a sense of, I think, of a divine being. But again, we don't understand that until it's explained to us in Scripture. So yes, in a way, we are born with these things naturally ingrained in us, but it takes the Scripture to spell them out to us explicitly what is morally right and wrong. Otherwise, our environment dictates to a degree what we understand is right and wrong. And non-Christians nowadays really get confused because they don't have the source of the law, the basic source of the law, as their standard. They have man-made law as their standard. So if man-made law says this is right or wrong, then they go, their God then is the government and not the one true God. Because whoever makes the law is that person's God.
You know, like to piggyback off my brother here, he said, you know, like the Ten Commandments is the starting point, the focal point for all Christians to accept. And the rich man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus immediately went, "Follow the commandments."
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "Well, I've been doing that since I was little." So he even knew that this is the starting, this is the focal point about following the Christian faith in the life of Jesus.
And when he
was not willing to obey God, correct, Jesus, in the flesh, God,
correct,
to sell all he has, then he was right there breaking one of the commandments.
Correct.
He wasn't honoring.
He was coming.
Yeah.
Hey, if you don't think this is important today, just look around at our courthouses, our schools, mm-hmm, our places of business. You go in some businesses, you go hang a copy of the Ten Commandments in your office, or they're trying to remove it from courthouses or from town halls. The secular humanists know how important,
sure,
this benchmark is. Mm-hmm. It doesn't take... It's not rocket science to figure it out that they need to remove this from the fabric of our society, right, and of this country in particular. And without saying how important this is to a society living with... These aren't suggestions. Mm. These aren't suggestions from God. These are commandments. And if you can remove the... if you can move it, then you're going to further undermine society and this republic as we know it.
Sure. And we are, as Christians in general, as a whole, are too tolerant of the secular humanists, and we cave. Mm-hmm. And we let them get away with it.
Exactly.
We need to learn to be more intolerant, yeah, of other people and stand up for what we're supposed to stand up for as Christians. Take some guts. Lots of times we don't show that.
That reminds me of a video that my father-in-law sent to me this week. And it was a small business owner and his wife. They opened up a bakery, cookies and all. And they were in way of their street. Business was on a street that Joe Biden's Medicare was going through. And so they were going to pick a business on the street for them to go in. And they were going to get the press and all this. And they came in and asked him, and he said, "I'm sorry, I don't come in. You can pick another business." And they were floored. "Do you know what he's going to do to you? And he's like, "Whatever happens, happens." And kind of like the Chick-fil-A thing, turned around, and his business just skyrocketed. And people call on him. And so it's neat when people stand up for their job, and God will take care of them.
Before we let the news media dictate what we do and say, because I opened up a can of worms on the internet. I got mad at something that was put on there, so I responded. I opened up a can of worms. And that didn't bother me, because I got the delete key.
Okay, next commandment, verses 4 through 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord my God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make to you any graven image. It's also as important to the Israelites that just left Egypt, that they've seen all kind of idols in their 400 years of slavery there. And even though they're being given this commandment now, and just a few pages over that we flipped, they're going to be making a golden calf. Mm-hmm. So even though they're hearing God audibly tell them what his standards are, what his commandments are, they're going to violate them in short order.
Can we do the same thing basically every day?
To a degree, yes.
We slip and slide.
Mm-hmm. And this is related to the first commandment, having no other gods before me. And this is like a safeguard or a hedge around the first commandment about having no other gods if you don't make any graven images. Anybody here got a Catholic background? I don't know, but from the commentaries I read, it says that the Catholic Church don't count this as a commandment.
Yeah, I mean, you look around Catholic Church everywhere, Catholic people, they have all these images of all the saints.
Again, it was Old Testament.
Yeah.
And, of course, the Catholic Church was founded on Petros, Peter the Rock. Some people consider him the first pope.
Mm-hmm.
And so they apply New Testament. They apply the New Testament in their own canon to a lot of the church faith and practice.
I looked online when I read this, looked online about the numbering of the Ten Commandments and the way the Protestant numbers the Ten Commandments. This is listed as one of them. And the list that I saw on the internet of the way the Catholics determined number of the Ten Commandments, that was not listed as one of them. And they took the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, and divided it between covet a wife and covet material possessions. So I don't know if that was... I was looking at something that was definitive or not, but
it's curious to know. I wonder if that's always been. How long they've had it? I'm curious how long they've done that.
A little bit. I do know about it on Catholicism. I mean, these guys, they can change their thing.
Well, that's what I mean.
I mean, at any time we want to, somebody has a foul, they bring up something else. You know?
Yeah.
So.
Change the word guy like they change folks.
Exactly.
Well, you know, I wasn't staying very long, and I was at work at the hospital, and I happened to walk in a restroom, and this little cleaning lady was sitting there of some sort of European ethnicity. I don't know. She didn't speak real good English, but she's sitting there with her rosary, and she's crying. So I went out of the bathroom, and I was praying, you know. I was kind of a new Christian, but Don's family are all Catholic, you know. So I went out and sat with her. What, you know, can I pray for you? What's wrong? And she said, they told us we're not allowed to pray with the rosary anymore. You know, it was in the 70s, and they went through a phase of that. Now they got it all over their cars, pray the rosary. But for some reason, they were hiding it. And I think it is whatever... in society will make them more acceptable, draw people back to them. I think they've used that. Now they're divided now over this, you know, what to do with the healthcare thing, you know, and just, you know, God's cleaning up his church, and I think there's some Christians in there too, and he's gonna cause them to stand, you know, just like all of us, you know, we're all gonna have something. Looking up and straighten up, and
I think well, big works
emphasis.
Sure. Jen had a coworker that was a Catholic and had called church because he was going through some hard times, and they put my old and check skate records and bunch of deuces. I'm up on them basically. Yeah. I mean,
That sounds like being a government union member. If you call the government union to help you out and you hadn't paid your dues, forget about it.
Exactly.
The graven image part of it, the one thing that's to me that's obvious is as Protestants, you know, we see the cross. As Catholics, you see the crucifix with Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, and that's a significant difference there. And it's I guess I even reach into the doctrinal differences and so forth.
Yeah, I had an issue with that with my mom because she had this casket and they had that crucifix, you know, behind it. And I kind of had a, you know, asked a question about it. I tried to explain to them, but, you know, I mean, they just didn't buy it, you know. I was trying to explain to my siblings, you know, the difference between different.
I remember when I was a kid that it seemed like all of my Catholic friends, every single one of them, wore a St. Christopher medal.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like they need these saints as intermediaries between them and Christ and God. And I never quite figured that out. I remember, you know, my friend would say, well, I pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. why not pray to Jesus?
They would not really explain that because that's just what they're told.
Well, I was teaching a Bible study class in my previous church, and the Methodist Church has a lot of retread Catholics in the Methodist Church because the rituals and stuff are similar. But we got into talking about praying and stuff like that, and I brought up praying to Mary, and that wasn't right or something. And I thought I was going to have a revolt there in the Bible study class because we had some women in there that were previous Catholics, you know, and they said, "You just don't understand." I said, "I think I do." So, I don't know. Anyway, Jesus explained the rationale behind this second commandment in John chapter 4, verse 24. It said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth." God being a spirit, there's nothing in a material world that can represent God. And if we try to represent God in a material fashion, we show dishonor to him because there's nothing that can represent God that is material because he's the spirit. We worship him in spirit and truth. A lot of people feel like they have to have some kind of images to help them as an aid to help them in worship. And that's sort of pulling us into that, violating that second commandment, I think. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." And I've done the triangles up here before with the Trinity of our spirits and the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, where that's our line of communication between our spirit and God's spirit. That if you're not a regenerated Christian with the indwelling the Holy Spirit, you just don't have that communication with God. Here it says that he's going to, well, let me read it again so I won't misquote it here. In verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." I don't think this is talking about God condemning people that have not sinned themselves when he's talking about the third and fourth generation, but those that have sinned and broken commandment and their relationship with God is damaged, it will naturally affect their offspring to a degree. I mean, we can see that in secular societies, a family that becomes a welfare or government assistance and depends on government assistance, their children and their children's children oftentimes are cursed by that. And I think that's sort of what it's talking about here, that those who are, their relationship with God is damaged because of graven image and stuff, and dishonoring God is going to affect their later generations. Yeah.
Didn't God keep track of names throughout the Bible of those that he mentions who did keep his word and their descendants who didn't or did or, you know?
Yeah, we have a lot of names in the Bible like that.
Yeah. So, I don't know. Maybe I misunderstood you. I mean, there is generational sin in people's families and people's lives. When you get saved, those are wiped away in your life. But a lot of times those roots run deep and those
right.
individuals are going to, you know, you're going to learn to shed those, you know, as you walk with Christ.
In other words, if a parent has been living a sinful life until, say, 50s or 60s,
right.
they become a born-again Christian.
Yeah.
The influence they've had on their children is going to have an impact.
It doesn't disappear.
No, it don't disappear.
Uh-huh. It
does. Yeah. It may be mitigated by the parent becoming a Christian. That might influence the children to become Christians too.
Yeah.
But whatever happened during that time frame, even though we as humans forgive,
right.
it's hard to forget. And it has an impact on us. Everything that we do in our lives is rolled up to make us who we are. Okay, next one is... oh, gee, we're about out of time. We didn't make it through.
I guess we'll pick up the third commandment next Sunday. I was hoping I'd get through all of them today, but I guess not.
You know, back in verse 4, of any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth below. We ran into a lady that worships angels. And I mean, to the point to where she believed they actually followed her everywhere they went, and they rode along. She would be like driving and go, see, there they are, they're going right with us and everything. These things. Also, an individual who specifically came to me and said, if the Tar Heels are playing, I will not be in church. Anything that steps before God and takes the place of God becomes a graven image. You know, and that's the thing that's in heaven and on earth.
Yeah, and I think we can even take that to a degree in our thoughts too. There's some teachings, Christian teachings, when it teaches you to pray, it teaches you to visualize too. And even though we don't have picture images and stuff like that, we create images in our mind when we pray, to where we have mind images of things that we're praying before or something too. If that makes any sense. That I don't know to what degree that is in a violation of the commandment here of having graven images.
I called you a couple of times, you know, when I was home, and I said it's just so hard to find peace, you know, during that time, because you know back home it's a predominantly Catholic country. First thing here in the morning, 5 o'clock, is the Hail Mary, people praying, the Virgin Mary. I don't know how many times, but that goes on for a long time. You can hear it, you can't hide from it, you know, because you have headphones and listen to something else. But you can just, so that's the first thing you hear, and I'm thinking, you know, nothing. And I would say to my family that nothing the Bible says you can pray to the Virgin Mary. You know, it's very distracting, you know, and that's what people are hearing. So they're just so, it's just, I don't know, it's very influential in the way they pray and the way they look at things.
Well, we'll pick up with the third commandment, verse 7, next Sunday. Let's close with the word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to come together and discuss your word, Lord, to help us to better understand the depth that your scripture reaches into our soul. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, to praise and worship you, we pray that all our words and deeds will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.